When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. And these words: I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now that I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Of all the harsh things Jesus ever said, this must be the most difficult. The setting is the Last Supper. The Lord has announced that one of the 12 will betray him. All of them peer around the table, wondering who that might be, as Judas Iscariot silently slips out the side door. All of them know the time is coming. It has been coming. They've been following Jesus. They know his departure is probably imminent. There have been murmurs in the city, a week of conflict. He was questioned, interrogated by the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, and won every gambit, but this is their town and their rules. Nevertheless, they know, they must know, Jesus is on his way out. Today's text offers two slices from the four chapters where Jesus says goodbye, which is followed then by one more chapter of a farewell prayer. The mood around the table is affectionate, but sorrowful and sad. Don't let your hearts be troubled, he says to them. And you know why he says that? Precisely because their hearts are troubled. They know he is going. It is crystal clear even on a gloomy night. And he seems to make it worse when he says, "It is to your advantage that I go." Ouch, that hurts. It's hard for us to say goodbye to people we love. Whether they're going to Delaware or Pittsburgh or Colorado or some higher form of heaven. And to bid farewell to a leader, to a person of significance, and in this case, to the one who has stood in the center of their circle. Well, that's just brutal. And when he says, "And it's to your advantage that I go," that's like tasting prune-flavored ice tea on a stale cake. John gives us this lengthy section in his book to help us make sense of the departure of Jesus. He reminds us that this was the fundamental crisis of the early church. Christ is the center of our lives, the source of our lives. He is the vine beneath so many branches. We did not choose him. He chose us. He appointed us to be his faithful followers and witnesses, and now he's going, going, gone. This is what Easter is all about. Remember the words of the angel at the tomb, "He is risen, and he is not here." John's gospel faith tries to make sense of that absence. One of my teachers described it this way: before the departing Christ, the disciples are like children playing on the floor, and they look up and they see parents putting on coats and hats, and they ask three questions, always the same three questions. Where are you going? Can we go too? Then who is going to stay with us? Where are you going? I'm going to my Father, and you will see me no longer. Can we go? Where I am going, you cannot go. Then who is going to stay with us? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It doesn't see him. It cannot know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. It is to your advantage. Well, here is the advantage, the hidden advantage of Christ's departure. Jesus goes so the Holy Spirit can come. It is the Spirit, this advocate, who is God's gift to church folks. And the promise of Christ comes true. He promised, "I will not leave you as orphans, as those without mother or father. I go away so that I may come to you again." Now, here is one of the first three clues for comprehending and understanding the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often described as the shy member of the Trinity. I'm not sure I agree with that description. I've found myself in some rather Spirit-filled moments that were pretty noisy. What made it a Spirit-filled occasion, however, and not merely an amplified moment, was the presence of Christ. It was a holy moment because Jesus was there. Somehow, he was there. John wants us to know that the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. That's the first clue. Call him the risen Christ. Think of him available at any time, any place. But this is why Jesus must go away in order for the Spirit to come. They can't both occupy the same space and time because they are the essentially same thing, same person, or better put, two persons of the same Trinity. So Jesus, the human, is crucified, raised, goes to the Father in order that Jesus, the risen presence, will come. That's how John understands the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? Because it provides continuity. The same Christ who spoke still speaks. The same Savior who healed still heals. The same Lord who served still serves. And some of the time he does it through the people who love him. That came home to me some years ago when our deacons were out delivering flowers, I think before a holiday or something, and one of them dropped by to see one of our senior citizens in the hospital room. She was struggling with her illness. The deacon stopped in to say hello, took a bouquet from that morning's worship service, I believe, and I'm not sure what happened in that hospital room that day. Don't know how long the deacon stayed. I don't know if they had a conversation. I don't know if the deacon closed the conversation with a prayer. I don't know. What I do know is that the woman's daughter called the next day to check in. Someone stopped by to deliver flowers. I think they came from the church. We appreciate it very much. She paused and said, "Do you know who made that delivery?" No, I'm sorry, I don't. "Well, I asked my mother about it. She said Jesus brought the flowers." I kind of went with it for a minute, and I said, "Well, Mom, are you sure about that?" She looked me straight in the eye and said, "I am absolutely sure." We paused for a moment on the phone. And then with all pastoral sensitivity, I said, "Well, why not? Jesus is the risen Christ among us. He continues his kindness in our midst. He brings the grace of God into the world. And whenever we experience that unexpected love, it's a sign that not only is he alive, but he is working among us. But from the beginning, John teaches that Jesus doesn't only bring grace, he brings truth. It's grace and truth. Truth and grace. They are inseparable. And that is the second sign of the Spirit. Grace gives us the freedom to be honest about ourselves, where we've fallen short, where we've gone off the rails. We do this every week with our prayer of confession. It's because of grace that we dare to be honest. The Spirit's truth is in that honesty. And if we are honest, truthfully honest, the Spirit's grace receives us and scrubs us clean. Now, as you well know, truth seems to be in trouble these days. Truth has often been frequently reduced to somebody's opinion. In one all too common example, someone might say, for instance, "Oh, this coronavirus thing is nothing." "Well, where did you learn that?" "Well, I just know it's true." "Well, who told you that?" "Everybody knows it's nothing." And then I think of the people who have gotten sick from it and those who died. And here is this person convinced and convincing themselves that all of that is somehow false. And should you expose that falsehood by giving evidence, it might get twisted around and you could be declared of being hoodwinked by so-called fake news. So, you know, one thing I know about myself, and I have 61 years of experience with this, I am capable of convincing myself of just about anything. And if I keep repeating it over and over again in my mouth and in my head, and if I surround people around me who agree with that opinion, I am very capable of putting legs on a lie and watching it run a good way down the track. This is why it's so important to be in a church where everybody doesn't always agree. That's healthy. If you stay in community, even though you differ, the Holy Spirit promises to bubble up with the truth. If you stay in community, even though you disagree, the Spirit is revealed. I have seen this at session meetings, where church elders come together around some important matter. They might disagree, they will come from different points of view, but if they speak honestly and listen respectfully, they might change their minds and build a consensus. It can happen. I have seen it happen. And I've come to name that as the work of the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking about is someone will come with a strong opinion and they somehow give way then to the mind of Christ, which then becomes shared within the community. And if they welcome that, they're open to that, together they found themselves all led, or mostly led, into the mind of Christ. And we discover together what he's inviting us to do. And then we have to go home to our loved ones and confess how we actually changed our minds. Or maybe how the Lord changed our minds. The Holy Spirit brings truth. Shared, community-owned truth. Truth. In my experience, the Spirit builds truth among us, and the Spirit reveals what we are called to trust and what we need to do. And that leads to the third indication that the Spirit is among us. We are given a future. The same Lord who once floated on a boat in the Sea of Galilee is here, present and true, and leading us forward. The one who came before us is also ahead of us. Doesn't that just blow your circus? And if that's true, we don't have to worry ever about the future of our church We don't have to fret about the condition of our world. We don't have to worry about our own difficulties. It's already all of it in the hands of the one who is both with us and ahead of us. For our part, we have to show up and listen up and pray up and follow up and trust. I love that line that Jesus speaks in chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear to hear them now. The Lord sounds like a preacher whose sermon has gone on far too long and the congregation is zoning out, but he reminds them there is even more to say, more to learn, more to discover, and it's there in the mind of God which is leading us forward. When the Spirit of truth comes, he says, he will guide you into all the truth. What truth? Well, the truth about him and the truth about us. The truth about him and us living together. But what is that truth? We don't know yet. He hasn't told us. You've got to come back tomorrow or next week and the week after that. So what is required is a new openness to God's leading. That is how our Presbyterian Book of Order puts it. In the church, there is continuity with the past. We never begin with scratch. We begin with Christ. And there is also the continuing call to change and evolve and become more like Jesus. Continuity is the Holy Spirit reminds us of everything that Jesus says, and change is the Holy Spirit beckons us forward. Continuity and change. Because we are alive in Christ. That's what Christian faith is all about. We trust we've heard him say this through Scripture, yet we remain open to what he might continue to say through the Spirit. And in the end, we trust God will sort everything out, because that is the primary role of the Holy Spirit. Spirit leads us into the life that Christ comes to give, and the Spirit will teach us, provided we are willing to keep learning. So this, it seems to me, is how we live without the physical presence of Christ and the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit. Like the wind, that Spirit blows where it wants, when it wills. We have no control over what God is going to do in us or the world or our church. But if we open our arms like a crossmast, if we set our sails and wait for the Spirit to blow, we find ourselves directed into the holy waters of grace. Nevertheless, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage I go away. And if I go away, the Spirit of truth will come and testify on my behalf. This is the promise of Pentecost. And if we remain open to this promise, we will discover that even in his absence, Jesus has been with us all along.